to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, of course, you remember that we're told that we were sometimes darkness. Oh, yes, darkness in our hearts, and darkness characterized us and the works of darkness. But now are we light in the Lord, and we are children of light. And, beloved, we have been spiritually qualified, if you will, to enjoy the light and the glory of the presence of the God of light. How amazing. How wonderful. Oh, I want to point out, beloved, that this spiritual qualification or fitness for such to be a partaker of this inheritance of the saints in light is not a matter of attainment. It isn't something that we reach as we get along in our spiritual lives. It isn't something, beloved, that is just true of certain individuals. This is something that is true of all of us, and was true of us the very day that God saved us. We were spiritually qualified by God Himself to enjoy this wonderful heavenly inheritance. Now, this heavenly inheritance, of course, Peter tells us about it, an incorruptible inheritance, an undefiled inheritance, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Just think of that. Mind you, we're a wealthy group of believers, aren't we? We've got an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven. But then again, I'm thankful for the next verse, because it tells us that we are reserved for the inheritance. We who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last day. And so there is an inheritance reserved for us. And thank God, we are reserved for that inheritance. Now, this is ours because of the mighty finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's ours, beloved, because of the regenerating, transforming, justifying grace of God. Now, when he speaks here of our being made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, of course, God now expects us, who are so qualified, who are now children of light, who were once children of darkness. He expects us, beloved, to walk as children of light and to be manifesting the character of the God who is light. Verse 13, we read, who hath delivered us from the power or the kingdom of darkness. Oh, how wonderful this is, beloved. We have been delivered from, or translated out of, the kingdom of darkness. Once darkness was the very sphere of our hearts and of our lives, our living. And outer darkness was before us. The outer darkness of eternal separation from God. And this was what we deserved, was it not? But here we read that he hath, and again you'll notice, it's H-A-T-H. He hath done this. It's not that he will do it, but he has already done this. He has delivered us from the kingdom, the power, the authority of darkness. But
Not only has he brought us out of such a kingdom, but he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, yes, there is a kingdom, but of course this isn't the kingdom that God promised to Israel by the prophets. This is not the earthly kingdom, the kingdom of manifestation and power. That's future. This is the present aspect of the kingdom. That kingdom that is yet future, evil will be suppressed. But you know, the dear Colossian saints were suffering. And they were suffering because of evil powers. And if you'll notice back in verse 11 of our chapter, they were to exhibit patience and long-suffering. This is the present aspect of the kingdom. While the king's absent, but we are to be learning patience and meekness, etc. But the kingdom of power and of glory is coming. Now, if we were to turn back to Peter for a moment, you might turn back, and we'll notice a verse in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Now we might ask, what does he mean by these things? Well, I believe he's enumerated them for us back in verse 5 and 6 and 7. Say, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, patience, patience to godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness to charity. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Notice verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, our place in heaven is ours because of the grace of God and because of the work of Christ. But here we learn in Peter that there are certain features which must be developed in us if we're going to have an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. In other words, we are determining the place we will have in that day of his reign and glory by how we develop the characteristics of Christ in our lives here day by day. But I want you to notice that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if your margin's the same as mine, beloved, it's the kingdom of the son of his love. Oh, I like that. And I want to consider that with you for a little while this evening. The kingdom of the son of his love. In Ephesians, you remember, we're told in Ephesians 1, I believe verse 6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. There's another rendering to that verse that really appeals to me, and that is this: we are accepted in the one whom the Father loves supremely. You know, Beloved, very often we're so occupied with God's love for us, and that's a good subject, isn't it? And that's a wonderful subject revealed in the Word of God. I don't think that possibly we dwell as often or as much as we should on the love of God for his Son. And I would like to think of that a little bit this evening. Now we have Son here, the Son mentioned here. And we have the Father mentioned here. And I would ask the question now, the Son of God, when? Was he the Son of God before the incarnation? Certainly, I believe he was. And yet there are those that would teach us, beloved, that he was not. There were those that would teach us that the relationship of Father and Son did not exist from eternity past. I want to look at some very simple and I believe likely well-known scriptures that would just bring some of these precious truths concerning the Lord Jesus before us as we consider him as the Son of his love. The Son of his love. Now, I want you to turn over to John's Gospel, please, chapter 8 first. And we're going to notice a few scriptures that bring out the thought of the Lord Jesus as the one who came from heaven, who was the eternal one, and who was the Son with the Father. John 8, and here in verse 13, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Notice what he says in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. Now, he says, I know whence I came. In other words, I know the place I was previous to my birth, and whither I go. He knew the place that he would go to subsequent to his life down here. Turn over now to the 16th chapter of the same gospel. And I hope we'll all follow along with these verses because it will help us to appreciate them. The 16th chapter. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 27. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Now here we have the Lord Jesus coming from a person to a place. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Then he adds, and again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He says, I'm leaving a place, but I'm going to a person. I'm going to the Father. Now, I think the simple truth that's implied here is the relationship of the Father prior to his coming, prior to his incarnation. I came forth from the Father. Now, over in John's chapter 5 for a verse. John chapter 5. And I want the last part of verse 30, but we'll read the whole verse. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Father hath sent me. Verse 36. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Now here it is, the Father which hath sent me. In other words, he was the Father before the sending of the Son. Again in the 6th chapter, a verse in the same connection, come down to verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he, God, hath sent. Oh, it is the Father, in the previous reading in chapter 5, but here it is God who hath sent. The Father. Who is the Father? The Father is God who has sent the Son. Now, I want you to notice further then in John chapter 10, another way this same precious truth is brought before us. John chapter 10, and we'll notice verse 29. My Father. Now you see, back in John chapter 5, it was the Father, which has sent me. But here now, it's my Father, which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, listen, as far as I'm concerned, this one statement from the Lord Jesus settles it all for me. I'm sure it does for you, doesn't it? Yes, he is one with the Father in essence, once in eternal glory and in existence. But I want you to notice again, please turn over, well, we already quoted that verse in John 20, so we'll not read it. Well, we maybe better read it. It's better to look at it in the scripture. John chapter 20. And verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren, say unto them, I send to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The Father is God. The Father, who is God, is my Father. You see how all these scriptures, beloved, are beginning to fit together and to present to us the essential and eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me, thee and me. Now who are spoken of here as thee, and me well. If we go back to the first verse of our chapter, the speaker is Jesus. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. The Son and thee is the Father. Now we come down a little bit further in that chapter, beloved, and notice what he says in it's Jesus who speaks, and he calls himself thy Son. Then in verse 3, he calls him Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then in verse 5, he says, Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so this one who is speaking claims to have had glory with the Father before the world was, and also that he had that glory not as a servant, but as a Son. Now it is as the incarnate Son that he asked the Father in verse 5, that he might be glorified with the glory which he had eternally with the Father. That is the glory that was his prior to his incarnation. And so here in John 17 we have two persons prior to his coming. I, the Son, thee, the Father. Again in verse 8, notice the latter part, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Not only have we two persons prior to his coming, but we have two persons associated with the sending. Thou didst send me. We have the sender and we have the sent one. And certainly, beloved, that looks back to his, prior to his incarnation. He was with the Father and he was sent by the Father. I want you to turn over now to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now here we have two persons prior to his coming. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we have the purpose for which he sent him, to be the Savior of the world. Now, in this same chapter, I want you to notice verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now it doesn't say God was love. That's true. God will be love. That's true. But it is God is love. Now here we have the essence of the divine being. This is God, if you will. Over in the first chapter, of course, we read that God is light. Love is an essential part of the divine being. Now, love, of course, is not something that's passive, it's active. I think we have that brought out in this same epistle. It must have an object. back in the third chapter, if you will, for a verse. Here, of course, it's our love that's in the picture. But verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brothers have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see, love is not a passive, it is an active thing. Love must act. Love must have an object. And that is true in the 20th verse of chapter 4. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." Mind you, this is the word of the Lord. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Now, let's think then of what we have here. God is love. Now, this isn't God became love. God became love when there was a man needing to be loved. God is love, beloved. This is what God essentially was in his being. Well, now we might ask the question then, what did God have to love in eternity past? We're looking backward now before anything was created, before any of the spiritual beings of the heavens were created, before anything was created. God was there. God the Father. God the Son. What was the object of love? Oh, the Father loveth the Son. And the Son was the blessed object of the Father's love. And because he was co-equal with God, he could enter into, he could enjoy fully and completely that wonderful love of God. And not only could he enjoy it, but he could reciprocate it. He could return it to the Father. Oh, to think in eternity past, ere ever anything was created, God the Father, God the Son, and there in eternity past, the Father finding in the Son such a wonderful object for his divine, eternal love, and the Son there rejoicing before the Father, enjoying that love and returning that love in all its preciousness to the Father's heart. I want you to notice now a verse over in John chapter 17. Verse 24. That clock's getting away from me again. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Now notice this. "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Oh, beloved, what a thought. It's beyond us to take in, isn't it? It's beyond us to grasp. But before ever anything was made that was made, before the very first act of creation, of things visible or invisible. The Father and the Son. And here we have the Son. And God permits us to listen to the Son as He speaks to the Father. And He says, Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. John chapter 5. The first part of verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. Listen, beloved, that was true that very moment that was spoken. Those words were spoken in Jerusalem. The Father loveth the Son. That was true and has been true from eternity past. Oh, listen. Listen to the Father as looking down upon the Lord Jesus, who has taken the place of a servant, if you will. And we see Him at His baptism, identifying Himself with the sinful people. We read He was baptized, He prayed. They were baptized, they confessed their sin. He was the sinless Holy One. But the Father, jealous for the glory of His Son, there amongst men who had sinned to confess, the Father opens heaven. And the Father says, yes, He does. That's the word He addresses in, I believe, one of the Gospels. It's this. In two of them, it's Thou. It's the Father speaking to the Son Himself. Thou art My beloved Son, My loved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God created Adam and Eve. What did He say? He was pleased with what He saw. But oh, listen, beloved, as He looked at that one who was here, God, the Son of God, manifest in flesh, God says, in Thee I am well pleased. Yes, God could say very good as far as Adam and Eve were concerned. But when it came to that beloved, that loved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Now, having yet one Son, His well-beloved, He sent Him at the last, saying, they will reverence My Son, His well-beloved, His loved Son. And what are we have then as we come to Colossians chapter 1 again? Oh, let us notice those verses as we come to a close of our little study this evening, because marvel of marvels of divine grace, beloved. It's this one who is His dear Son. It is this one who is the Son of the Father's love. Oh, that co-eternal Son. That one who, because of who He was, could appreciate, could enter into, could enjoy, could return, could be a suited object for the love of God. It's this dear Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a marvel this is, beloved. The Son of His love. What an expression this is of the boundless, eternal love of God toward us. who deserved the very opposite. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and gave him, beloved, to pay the price of our redemption. Now, we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed and we have been forgiven. We're never again to go into the slave market. Never again will charge be raised against us. Why? Because this one who is the Son of his love is the one who paid the price of our redemption. What was that price? His precious blood. Well, how is it that never a charge will be raised against us? It is through the work that he accomplished at Calvary that we have forgiveness of sins. Oh, we can't ever thank him enough, can we? The beloved Son, the Son of his love, that one who was so precious to God, and yet he gave him to pay the price of our redemption, to purchase our forgiveness. What a wonder. How amazing the love of God. Oh, the Lord, help us to have enlarged thoughts concerning the glory of this one, who such a delight, so precious to the heart of the Father, and yet whom he spared and whom he delivered up for us, that we might have these wondrous blessings of redemption, forgiveness. The Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank thee for the Son of thy love. And Father, how wonderful he is. How glorious he is. How precious to thy heart. What a delight to thee. Rejoicing before thee, filling thy heart with joy and gladness, appreciating, entering into, returning that eternal love. And yet, Father, marvel of marvels, God so loved us. We think of thy word again that says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, it's a love that's out of this world. But oh, we thank thee for it. Thank thee for thy love and for thy love gift, thy lovely Son. Thank thee, fresh Father, for that price that he paid at the place called Calvary. That redemption price, his precious blood. The forgiveness we have for sins forgiven. Never again to be laid to our charge. Oh, how we thank thee. And we, Father, have been translated out of that awful kingdom of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. Oh, we bless thee, we praise thee. And we pray, Father, enlarge our scanty thoughts. Oh, that we might have large thoughts of him, of his glory, of his matchless worth. And that we might then, Father, live our lives devoted to Him and for His pleasure, for His glory. Again, we pray for dear ones not with us. God bless each one of them. Sick ones, the dear men that are away in the water, oh, the Lord, preserve them. Bless the ones they left at home and their families. Bless us all now as we commend us to Thee as we separate, in the name of our worthy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.